It's time to turn our attention to God's Word this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles or on your phone to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're going to start in chapter 1 at verse 1. It's a new year, but sorry to burst your bubble, it's not a new sermon series. We're still studying the women of the Bible, or babes of the Bible, as Dick Brown likes to call them. And we're learning about God's grace from them and from their stories. And I'm having fun, so I'm having a little too much fun to stop it just because we finished with 2016. This morning, we are introduced to the often but sadly overlooked Hannah. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we look on at God's Word. We're teaching our bodies to do what our hearts ought to do when we encounter God's revealed Word to us. So we're standing and we're looking at Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathim, a Zophrite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her and because the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Verse 19, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Amen. Please be seated. Back in October of last year, the BBC did a special on a man named Ben Smith. Ben Smith is a British runner who had just finished his 401st marathon. 401st marathon, get this, in 401 consecutive days. 401, 26.2 mile runs in 401 consecutive days. That's incredible, isn't it? I'm not a runner. I've never run a marathon. Nor will I ever run a marathon. I mean, I'm really proud of those of you who have. Good for you. But it's because I've been at the finish line of some of these marathons, right? And I'm looking at those runners as they cross the finish line, and they look like death, right? I know about the very first marathon, the marathon that made marathons a thing. It happened 400 years or so before Jesus. It was this Greek guy named Pheidippides, and he ran his 26.2 or so miles, and he got to the finish line. You know what happened to him? Yeah, he dropped dead. I'm not going to run a marathon, all right? More power to you if you can do it. So to run 401 marathons in 401 days, this guy, I wonder, Ben Smith, if he's maybe run himself short of some brain cells or if he's just really, really dedicated. Of course, it's the latter. He's a dedicated man. Dedication to what? Well, he was running for charity. If you talk to Ben Smith, what he would tell you is that for much of his young life, his adolescence, he was bullied. He was bullied. So he decided he was going to raise money for two anti-bullying charities in the UK to raise £250,000, to be exact. And he met that goal this last year. Every time, though, every time he sat down, he bent over to lace up his running shoes, every time he got that pain in his side and he wanted to slow down and stop. Even the time when he was diagnosed with a hernia and he had to stop running for 10 days and he had to figure out how he was going to make up, you know, 260 miles over the next few months. Every time things like that happened and he wanted to quit, he thought about being bullied. And he was dedicated to making a difference so that people, kids like him, wouldn't be bullied in the future. That's dedication, right? You and I struggle with dedication, don't we? I mean, think about what's happening today. This is New Year's Day. People are making all sorts of New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to depress you with all the statistics about how many of those are going to fail by next week, but why do we make New Year's resolutions? It's because we're not dedicated. I mean, if we were dedicated to more exercise or maybe eating this instead of that, we wouldn't have a weight loss goal on January 1st, would we? If we were more dedicated, perhaps to our Lord, since we're talking as a Christian family here, we probably wouldn't be like, this is going to be the year. This is the year I'm going to read my Bible all the way through, and this is going to be the year that I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to miss a Sunday this year. We struggle with dedication. I struggle with dedication. Hannah, this woman we meet in 1 Samuel, she's overlooked, but you know what? She just may be the most dedicated person in the Old Testament. Maybe in all of Scripture next to Jesus. She may just be the most dedicated person in the Old Testament. And you and I this morning could learn from Hannah. We could learn from our great-great-great-grandmother, Hannah. We could learn about what it means to be a people who dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And as a part of that, a people who dedicate our treasures to the Lord. Hannah's a dedicated woman. You know, that's curious that she is so dedicated to God, because if you had been around Hannah's friends, you may have heard that God wasn't so dedicated to Hannah. Did you remember how we were introduced to her? What we hear about her for the first time in verse 2? Hannah is the other wife. She's the sidekick wife. We hear that this man Elkanah has two wives. One is Peninnah. Peninnah had a bunch of children. Hannah had none. She was like so many other women that we've seen in this series, so many other great women of the Bible. She struggled deeply with infertility, longing for the Lord to give her a child, but the text says a couple times that the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. That's really an interesting way to say that, because that's probably actually the way her friends thought about her infertility. They probably whispered things like, her womb is closed. I wonder what she did to make God so angry with her that he would close her womb. Many theologians think that Hannah was perhaps the first wife of Elkanah, and that he loved her dearly, but that when he realized that she couldn't provide an heir to inherit the property and to continue the line, that he did what was really sad in our eyes and really wrong and immoral in our eyes, but was allowed in those days to take another wife for the sake of saving and preserving your family. To make matters worse, the woman that Hannah has to share a house and a husband with is super fertile, isn't she? Child after child, she's making her husband happy, providing heirs, filling up the house with healthy children. And this wife, this rival, as she called, Peninnah, used to let Hannah hear it. Like Ben Smith, she used to bully Hannah. And never was it worse, as you heard that text read, never was it as bad as when the family went for their annual worship to the church in Shiloh to present their sacrifices to the Lord. This is where we'll pick the story back up again in verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. How do you think Hannah's feeling at church? Church is a painful place for Hannah. Church is a painful place. Listen to the words that are used to describe her pain at church. Weeping, unable to eat, downhearted, deep anguish, weeping bitterly, deeply troubled, pouring out my soul, great anguish and grief. Church may be a painful place for some of you. It may be a place where some of those emotions are alive and well in your heart. Did you see what Hannah did, though? Hannah opens her heart to the one everyone says has closed her womb. How does she do it? Well, in the passage, you see her praying. She's praying fervently. She's praying fervently without words. She's moving her lips. She's pouring out her heart before the Lord. And Eli, the priest on duty, comes up and says, "Why are you drunk at church?" Well, Eli, she's not drunk at church. She's dedicated. That's a picture of dedication, pouring out her soul before the Lord. That's really incredible, isn't it? I mean, think about what you do when you feel shame. Perhaps you've been in a church where they just heaped shame and guilt upon you. What did you do? "I'm never going back to that church again. It makes me feel awful. That church is a drag. I'm not going back there." You and I tend to move away from the Lord. Or what if you thought that the Lord had closed up your womb, that the Lord was against you, out to get you some way? Would you draw nearer and nearer to him? No. We say, "I don't want to have anything to do with you." But not Hannah. Not Hannah. With every tear, with every insult, with every ounce of pain, she moves closer and closer and closer to her Lord. She's dedicated. This is a good way to take your own temperature and as a Christian and how dedicated you may or may not be to the Lord. It's to ask yourself, where do I go when things get hard? Where do I go? What do I draw near to? Do I draw near to the Lord when things get hard? Or is my tendency to maybe, set up a bunch of meetings, to take my mind off of it, to just overwhelm myself in work, our appointments? Do I draw near to the Lord, or do I maybe ease the pain, numb the pain just a little bit with comfort food, with substance, with Netflix, with shopping, whatever it is? Where do you go when you hurt? That may be a good measure on how devoted or how dedicated you are. Dedicated people like Hannah give God their hearts when things are hard. They pour out their hearts to God. If you're in a season of life right now where you're dealing with something very heavy, and I know some of you are, if you're dealing with something like that, I hope you'll take some comfort in the way Hannah is pictured in this chapter. One, she's not very theologically polished. You see her kind of cutting a deal with God. In general, scriptures don't really advise that you do that. But Hannah is, I mean, this is the expression, the authentic expression of her heart. Lord, if you'll give me this child I've longed for, then he's yours. I'll give him to you. She's also an absolute emotional wreck at church, isn't she? She is a wreck at church. This is not the picture that you and I often see of quote-unquote dedication. What we see at church so frequently is, you know, the beautiful Instagram picture with the head tilted in just the right way and the fog machine and the lights, and it's this grand, joyful experience. We think, wow, that person is so dedicated to their God. Or the picture of the person with the beautiful sunset in the background reading their Bible and praying with a big smile on their face. We think, wow, look at that dedication. Hannah's a wreck. She can't speak. She can't eat. All she can do is weep uncontrollably and pour her heart out to God. You don't put that on Instagram, but that's dedication to the Lord. We make this mistake so often as Christians, feeling like dedication means that we need to clean ourselves up in order to give our hearts to God. It's like a reflex, an unhealthy reflex, that we got to clean up our lives. I got to have all my theological questions answered, my I's dotted, my T's crossed, and then I'll devote myself, I'll dedicate myself to God. Or my head's got to be tilted just right so I look really beautiful, or I've got to feel important, or I've got to show God how happy and excited I am for him. And that's not Christianity. Christianity isn't convincing God to like you on your Instagram page. That's not Christianity. That's other religions. That's other religions. But Christianity is, God wants you to be you. God wants you to be yourself, mess and all, disorder and all, out of control and all. He wants you just like that. It's like a dad that sees his daughter crying. He says, come here. Come here. What's wrong? What's on your heart? What can I do for you? Nobody tells their kid when they're going through something difficult, hey, get it together and then let's talk. No, just come here. Come here. I don't care how, if you're going to get my shirt all messy with your tears and your other liquids and stuff. That's what God does. He wants you just like you are. Just like you are, mess and all. The great hymn writer penned it beautifully. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Are you a mess? Is everything out of control? Can you barely keep it together? Then you're just where God wants you to be. You're exactly where God wants you to be. He wants you to feel your need of him. And oh, he's happy to come in and provide what you need. This is the part where we think, oh, that's so encouraging. That's so refreshing. God just wants me to be me. I don't have to be phony for God. I could just be myself. can't let you off the hook too easily, though, because dedicated people, they not only give their hearts to God, but like Hannah, they give their treasure to God. And this is where things get really, really difficult, at least for me. What is Hannah's treasure? It's Samuel, right? It's this little boy that she's longed for her whole life. Look what she does. I'm going to pick the story back up in verse 21, and then I'll hop over to chapter 2. When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I'll take him and I'll present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with the three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he will worship the Lord there." Then in chapter 2, you see her perhaps a year or so later, in verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe, and she took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. That's pretty vivid, isn't it? Can you imagine what it would have been like for a new mother, this little one that you've longed for your whole life, holding him in your arms, watching him take his first steps, watching him form his first words, hearing him say in his cute little toddler voice, "I love you, mommy." And then by the time he's weaned, which is probably in these days 2 or 3 years old, taking him to the church in Shiloh, miles and miles away, only to see him once a year, taking him to the church in Shiloh and kissing him on his little forehead and leaving him there. My, that is unbelievable dedication, isn't it? What she treasured the most, she kissed him on the forehead. "You're the Lord's now. Stay here. I'm going to go home. I'll see you next year. I'll bring you a little robe. I'll bring you a robe every year." That's dedication. As you continue to read this story, if you read chapter 2, you'll see the sort of faithful dedication this is, because the church, like it is today, maybe worse, was an absolute mess back then. You remember those 2 guys, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that we heard about? My text says it this way in verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. Your version may say Eli's sons were worthless. These 2 priests, maybe the reason that Eli thought that Hannah was drunk is because apparently that was pretty common in God's church back in those days. And these 2 sons were the ringleaders of it all. They were wicked, wicked priests, pastors. They were pilfering money from the church, comforting themselves, making themselves wealthy. They were abusing their power over God's people. They were manipulating God's people to get what they wanted out of them. They were getting drunk regularly at church. They were sleeping with women from the church at church. These men were wicked. The church was so corrupt and sad. And Hannah, Sends her little 2-3-year-old boy there to live. My, oh my, what faithful dedication this woman had. What's your treasure? Have you dedicated it to the Lord? The money you make? Whose is it? Is it yours? Or is it his? The courses you study at school, are you doing that for yourself so that you can get a great job and be smart? Are you doing that for him? The things you produce at work, are those for your clients, for your company? Is that for the Lord? The relationship that you're in, is that your relationship or is it God's relationship? Parents, the direct analogy here is your children. Your children, are they yours or are they his? What's your treasure? To whom does your treasure really belong? I'm not proposing abandoning your kids at church, by the way. Please don't do that. That's illegal. I think you probably go to jail, and I'm not going to know what to do with them here. I'm not really allowed to work them here. Think about dedicating your children. The ritual you see in the church, and we leave it as a cold ritual so often, is a baby dedication, right? Or an infant baptism. It depends on your tradition. Why do we do that? Well, the reason we do that is not just because we want to parade around this cute little kid and say, yes, Jesus loves you. That's not it. It's to declare loud and clear, this child belongs to the Lord. This child, even though he has my eyes, even though he has his mom's nose, belongs to the Lord. Make no mistake about it. And these ceremonies are opportunities when families say, covenant community, church, as imperfect as you are, huddle around us. Because you know what God has done with this little one? He's lent this little one to us, and we have the responsibility all her life of introducing her to her true Heavenly Father. And we're going to mess it up if we do it by ourselves. So come help us, please. Help us declare the good news, the gospel to this little one all the days of her life, that we are messed up. All of us are messed up. And we need Jesus badly. And little one, you need Jesus. Just like I need Jesus, and the pastor needs Jesus, and the administrator needs Jesus. All of us need Jesus. That's the message we proclaim to our little ones. That's what it means to give our little ones to the Lord. Hannah, I'm sure she would have made a great mother, but she knew that as good a mom as she would have been to little Samuel, that the Lord was going to be a better dad. He was going to be in better hands with his perfect Heavenly Father. And so she kissed him and she said goodbye, and I'll see you next year, little one. And as I read this story and have thought about it this week, I think, where in the world did she get the strength and the dedication to do that? Well, let me ask you, I mean, if God were going to call you to do something like that, times are different, so it's not like that, but where would you get the strength and the dedication to do that? Where? Your homework this week, if you have a little extra time, is just to read the short prayer that Hannah prays after the portion of scripture I read. It's beautiful. I imagine that as she prays this, Eli stands there with his mouth hanging wide open because it is beautiful. Verse 8, she says, "He, God, raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." Hannah, that's the mind-blowing grace of God you're talking about there. Everyone else, as they look at their gods, think that God helps those who help themselves. But what you're saying, Hannah, is that you understand the God of Israel, The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God whose steadfast, loving kindness turns the world and our systems upside down. It's not the top that get God's attention. It's the lowly. It's the needy. It's the wanting. It's the messy. That's who has God's heart. She closes her prayer like this. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. There's no king in Israel at this point. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I imagine, we're not told this, but I imagine that since we have this as part of our canon, that Eli taught this prayer to that little boy that he was in charge of, that he taught Samuel the words of his mom's poetry. Maybe he even converted it into a song. It's been converted into song over history in various ways. And so I imagine when Samuel, as an adult and a prophet of the Lord, a leader of God's people, stumbles upon this family and looks at this lineup of Jesse's sons, these strapping, good-looking, muscular guys, when his eyes go down to little, puny kid David, I imagine he's hearing the words of his mom's prayer. It's just like mom said it would be. It's the lowly. It's the little. It's the weak. It's the small. This is him. This is the king of Israel. This is the one that I will anoint. All that because a mom dedicated her treasure to God. That word, anoint, in Hannah's prayer, you know more Hebrew than you think. That word is Mashiach, Messiah. It's not just anointed. It's Messiah. I don't know if Hannah knew the fullness of what she's saying, but what she's doing is nothing less than proclaiming the glory of the Messiah, of Christ. Yes, David was a great king, but David ultimately pointed to Israel's true king, great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, Messiah, the one we call Lord. And if you're looking for the power, if you're looking for the motivation to give yourself to God, and what's much more difficult, to give what you treasure to God, you're going to find it in him, in Jesus, in the Christ. Why dedicate yourself? Why dedicate your treasures to God? Why give him your ambition, your time, your job, the things you produce, your studies, your children, your money? Why? Why do any of that? Here's the reason why. It's because that's what God has done for you. That's what God has done for you. God, the Father, dedicated his eternal Son to you and to me. He devoted that Son to absolute physical, spiritual, and emotional destruction on the cross. That's how much he wanted you. He did that so that he could call you and he could call me children of the living God. And he raised up his Son from the grave. And as he did so, anyone who puts their faith in that Son, Jesus, Messiah, the lowly, the weak, those who are wallowing in the ashes, the messy, anyone who does that is raised up with him, united to Jesus, united to Jesus, the Messiah, so that, this is what the scriptures say, when the Father looks at us, guess what? He treasures us just like, in the same way he treasures his Son, Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel says loud and clear, why dedicate yourself to God? Why dedicate your treasures to God? It's because that's what he has done for you. Let's pray. Lord God, this is news that in a new year seems new and fresh to our hearts and alive in our bones, and just boggles our mind that you would look upon people who are wallowing in the ashes, who are low and messy and all out of sorts, and you would give up what is most precious to you, your son Jesus, for us. And that you treasure us like you treasure him, that we're united to this one. Wow. Lord, we're about to sing a song that says, "All glory be to Christ." Would you make that the song of our hearts this morning and this year, as we are a people dedicated to you? We pray this in your son's name. Amen.